The gospel reading is found in Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Today's gospel reading begins where last Sunday's lesson left off. You remember how the disciples asked Jesus for more faith? Their walk with Jesus was not easy. They had just been warned not to be a stumbling block to others, and he challenged them to forgive repentant persons an unlimited number of times. Feeling the weight of these demands of following him, they said to him, "Lord, increase our faith." Only to be told by Jesus that faith the size of a mustard seed was sufficient. They just needed to keep following him, and with faith, God would provide everything else. In today's reading, Jesus heals 10 people who suffered from leprosy. All 10 were cleansed. But only one returned to give thanks. And Jesus said to him, "Your faith has made you well." As far as we know, the other 9 were also healed of their disease, but this one was able to understand that his wellness went beyond the healing of his body. By coming back to Jesus, he came to believe in the one who made him well. And this relationship with Jesus changed his whole life. His healing was more than skin deep. Jesus said to him, "Your faith has made you well." We hear a lot these days about wellness. Maybe some of you are involved in some kind of a wellness program, some kind of exercise activity, aerobics, walking, dancing, swimming, playing tennis or other sports, maybe trying to keep to a healthy diet. I'm wondering, are you any of you involved in a wellness program? My insurance company has encouraged us in their plan to do certain things to keep well, to exercise. We're asked to wear this little pedometer to make our goal to walk 10,000 steps every day, or whatever we decide is our goal. We're encouraged to eat healthy, and then we get a bit of a rebate if we follow their wellness program, and I think it's a great thing to have this kind of preventive kind of program to keep from getting sick, of staying well. But our gospel text reminds us today that as Christians we need to pay attention as well to the wellness of our soul along with our bodies. This one came back to Jesus not only for healing his skin disease, for thanking Jesus for that, but he comes back praising God. He kneels at Jesus' feet. He comes as one who wants to restore his relationship with God. Implied, I think, is to receive forgiveness, to be saved in a more complete way. And this is one of those biblical texts that comes with a surprise, which we might miss because we've heard the story so often, or we don't really know the context or the situation. The surprise comes when we find out that this one who returned to give thanks and modeled faith was a Samaritan. Now, the original listeners and readers of the story were no doubt jolted by this bit of information. At that time in the land of Israel, Samaritans were treated as unwelcome foreigners. They were considered racially and religiously inferior. There was a long history of prejudice against them. And yet this Samaritan, this outsider, is regarded by Jesus as a model of faith. It's similar to the story that Jesus told earlier, according to Luke, about a man who was mugged on the road to Jericho. And while some of the other good religious folks passed him by, it was a Samaritan who stopped to help him. It seemed like an oxymoron. A good Samaritan? Who would have ever thought of that? We're talking this morning about the relationship between faith and getting well, both physically and spiritually. Today's text focuses on, the gospel reading focuses on individual wellness of this person who is healed of his leprosy and comes back to thank Jesus. But if we turn to our Old Testament reading, on the other hand, it also focuses on wellness, but the wellness and the welfare of a society, on a group of people. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet of the Lord during a very difficult time in Israel's history. First, it was the Assyrian Empire that came to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel in the 8th century BC and carried off many into captivity. And by the way, the people left behind to survive on their own at that time, the losers, later became known as the Samaritans. So remember the hero of faith in our gospel reading. But later in the 6th century BC, the southern kingdom of Judah also was conquered, this time by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was left in ruins. Their treasured temple was destroyed and its beautiful furnishings plundered. Many of the Israelites were taken as prisoners of war into Babylon. And into this desperate situation, Jeremiah was called to speak God's word to them. They wanted to know, why was this happening to them? Was God punishing them for their unfaithfulness? Had God given up on them? Did God have a future for them? Now, there was another wannabe prophet named Hananiah who we read about in the previous chapter, chapter 28 of Jeremiah. He had made some wonderfully cheerful predictions that very soon God would break the yoke of their Babylonian captors and everybody could go back home to Jerusalem. When Jeremiah heard this, at first he went along with it. Amen, brother. I hope that that's true. Well, come to find out that Hananiah had made it all up out of some misguided desire to be optimistic. You know, the power of positive thinking, everything's going to be fine, nothing to worry about. But then God spoke to Jeremiah and said, I have a different message for you to deliver to the people. So in chapter 29, we have this letter that Jeremiah writes to his fellow exiles that he delivers as the real word of God. The truth was that this exile was to last a long time. That was the bad news. But the good news was that God still loved them and that God had a plan for their future, plans for their good and their well-being and their welfare, and not for their harm, as we heard in our text. Now, the surprising thing here was that this prosperity and well-being was to happen right there in Babylon. Babylon was not a God-fearing kind of place. It was enemy territory. And I can imagine that most of the Israelites were hoping that their exile would last only a short time and that they could return home soon to resume a normal, faithful life in familiar surroundings. But Jeremiah insists that God wants them to have a life in Babylon, of all places. Get out of your tents and build houses to live in. Plant gardens. Have weddings. Enjoy making babies. Get along with your Babylonian neighbors, no matter how you might hate them. Because when they prosper, you will prosper. Live with them, work with them, love them. Now, some consider Jeremiah to be a traitor, conspiring with the enemy. How could anyone enjoy a good life in Babylon when you're from Jerusalem? Now, Jeremiah did promise in his prophecy that these exiles would one day be gathered from all places to which they had been exiled and be able to come back to their beloved Jerusalem. But for now and the foreseeable future, their well-being was to be found in Babylon, not only for their children, but for their grandchildren. I'm sure many of them felt homesick for Jerusalem. Life would not be easy. It would be so different. They would suffer prejudice from the Babylonians. But God's plan was for them to have a future and enjoy prosperity in Babylon. So rather than resisting or resenting or rejecting their circumstances, they were to put down roots and become productive and prosperous right there where God had placed them. I hear here a message which is for all of us. I don't know about you, but do you ever feel like you're living in an alien culture with so many things changing in the world today compared to what life was with years ago, especially for our generation? My, how things have changed. Do you ever feel that it's not the same kind of world? We live in a foreign land made so by technology that confuses us, immigration that changes our neighborhoods, and politics that can shut down the government. Seemingly gone are the Norman Rockwell scenes of neighborhood grocers and family doctors and postal workers who know our names. Communication has moved from letters to emails, from dial phones to text messaging and Facebook postings. Neighbors on our street are no longer Lutheran, Baptist, or Roman Catholic, they are Hindu or Muslim or folks who have no interest in religion at all. So what are we Christians to do? Should we curse the world around us? Should we do a lot of complaining? Should we live in despair that the world has changed so much around us? Should we hang on to the unrealistic hope that sometime soon we'll be able to go back to the 1950s where everybody went to church? That's what the false prophets were telling the exiles in Babylon. They could go back. But we live in a different world today. Whining about it will not do any good. Jeremiah says, live your faith where you are. I've heard the expression, bloom where you are planted. Embrace the place where God has planted us and find ways to live faithfully there so that others will see us and be inspired by the way that we live, inspired by our resolve and our faith, and thereby perhaps they might be drawn with us into a relationship with the God that we worship. So this means that the church has to take a fresh look and new approach. We need to use Facebook and all the other technology to reach out to our neighbors. The church has to become less of an institution and more of a mission outpost. This was something that the Israelites had to learn. They no longer had a temple in which to worship. They no longer had the support of the community around them who celebrated with them their festivals. Of course, they did hang on to some things that were very important to them. They still had their own religious laws. They kept the Sabbath day holy. They had these other religious traditions that helped them keep their identity as God's people. I think God has a plan for us too, a plan for our well-being, a plan for us to prosper, even though sometimes it feels like the church has no future. We see membership and attendance slipping. Where are all the children and young people on Sunday morning for Sunday school? The church needs a new approach, not by trying to go back to the good old days, but by putting down roots in the kind of world in which we live and make those changes that are necessary to prosper here, both as a society and as a church. Now, we all go through difficult times in our lives when we wish we were somewhere else. Life can be a disappointment. A marriage can fail. A job can be lost. A tragedy can strike, and it feels like the end of the world to us. So someone might come up to us and try to cheer us up and tell us that it's not so bad. God will bring us back to a new life. We have a good life ahead of us. They might even quote the words of Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your harm." Well, we might feel like punching someone in the mouth for telling us that everything's going to be okay. Because it isn't. We're really in a bad place right now. These folks might be well-meaning, but they don't know the distress and the pain that we're going through. But then on the other hand, quoting Jeremiah is more than well-meaning. It is the truth that God has a future for us. No matter where we are in life, no matter what we're going through. God sees us, through those times when things are less than happy, or we're less than content, or we're less than prosperous. Whether or not we emerge from those sad and difficult places sooner rather than later, indeed, whether or not we will ever arrive at a place of complete joy and well-being, the fact is that God desires prosperity and peace for us and for the whole creation. Knowing that may not eliminate every sorrow or dry every tear, but this knowledge, this faith that we have, that God loves us, He cares for us, He has a future for us, He gives us hope. Like the exiled Israelites camped out in Babylon, we Christians may sometimes feel that our hope lies elsewhere. And in a sense, that is true. We are but sojourners on earth. But until we see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, God calls us to roll up our sleeves and build the best homes and raise the best families and be the best neighbors to people with whom we live and work right here and now. And that's God's plan for us. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can imagine or ask, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.